Well, please join me now in Daniel chapter 11. We've been walking through Daniel. We have the final two chapters now upon us. Chapter 11 today, and Lord willing, we'll take on Daniel 12. These final chapters take us into the end of the ages, what we call the end times. And as we take on these final two chapters, we say at the beginning, we don't know exactly where we are on God's timeline. In other words, we don't know when these final events are going to take place, but we do know this, they will certainly take place. And so the word for us this morning is you and I should be ready. As the children of God, we should be faithful on the earth in these days. Now, chapter 11 is going to reveal three things to us, two things past and one thing very much still to come. We're going to read about the rise and fall of various nations. These are past, and we'll celebrate together how God can predict future and bring it to pass. We're also going to see something else past, the rising and the falling of a wicked man by the name of Antiochus. But then something future for us, and this is where we're going to put the bulk of our time, it's the rise and fall of the coming Antichrist at the end of the ages. So with that as kind of our map of where we're going, let's dive in now to the first four verses, Daniel 11, verses 1 through 4. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong, through his riches, he shall stir up against all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and does as he wills. And as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these. So notice here with me first, God foretells the rise and the fall of the Persian and Greek empires. Here we read again that Persia will fall to the Greeks under Alexander the Great, we know now looking back from history. And after Alexander's death, this won't go to his offspring, to any of his descendants. It's going to go, as the scripture said, centuries in advance. It's going to go to four of his generals. And these then ruled these four fragmented parts of the kingdom. We saw this earlier back in Daniel chapter 8, back that prophecy, remember, of the ram and the goat, and we talked about that. So we don't need to belabor that today. We already have seen this, but God repeats this for the people of God here in Daniel 11. But here is an opportunity for us to pause and to praise our God. This is normal for us to read it, but this is marvelous to know that our God knows the future, that God can tell us with precise detail what's coming, because that's what's happening here. You have Daniel in the 500s BC telling what's going to happen over the next 300, 400 years leading up to the time of Christ. And everything that he describes here happened exactly as he said. In fact, the fulfillment of these prophecies so precise that liberal scholars, the ones who doubt the Bible, they say, well, this is impossible. This is too perfect. This must have been written after the time for them to have this type of details. No, this is our God knowing the future and telling his prophet and telling his people this is exactly what's going to come. So we praise God for his complete knowledge of the future. And we praise God that he is sovereign. You do know this. Our God is not reacting to human events. Our God is directing human events. That's the level of control God has over his creation. So God has already told them that the Babylonians would invade and take over Israel. That was through the prophets Jeremiah and others, and that came to pass. They're living in exile. And God also indicated that the Persians would come against the Babylonians, and they did. And the Greeks will come against the Persians. And in due time, we already saw prophecies that the Roman Empire would arise. But between the Greek and Roman empires, God lets Daniel know that there would be battles between the divided remnants of Alexander's empire. So let's go to that next. So we saw the rise and fall of the Greek and Romans. You can look at that back in chapter 8, here in chapter 11. But we're moving on to this next, the rise and fall of one called Antiochus. The rise and fall of Antiochus. So after the Persian and Greek empires, the land of Judea was caught between warring kingdoms from the north and the south. So in Daniel 11, when you read it in its entirety, you read about kings from the north. Those are kings coming out of the area of Syria. And when it speaks about kings of the south, it's talking about kings coming up from Egypt. But here is another detailed prophecy fulfilled with remarkable accuracy, just as God said. One scholar said it this way. He said, in the time between the return of the Jewish exiles and the rise of the Roman emperors, the land of Judea was caught between two ruling powers, the Seleucid kingdom of Syria in the north and the Ptolemaic Egypt in the south. These kingdoms, both successors of Alexander the Great's broken empire, warred with each other for more than a century while the Jewish nation sat at the crossroads. So you get the picture. Israel's caught there. They're back from exile. But for more than a century, kingdoms around them are fighting, and they're caught in the middle of all that. But all this is happening just like Daniel 11 says. And we can look back in history and verify that the Bible was accurate. So this should impress you this morning about the Bible. This should impress you this morning about God and His knowledge and His power to bring everything to pass according to His will. This should then increase all of your confidence in all of the Bible. If this is true in Daniel, that God can tell the future, He knows all things, brings it to pass perfectly, then when you look at all of the teaching of the Bible, you can rest with confidence. It's all true. And when you think about the prophecies that we still await fulfillment, we think, well, I know those are coming to pass too. When we come to the topic of the end times, things that God says is coming in the future, things He's promised for us, I rest assured. God's fulfilled everything in the past, just like He said, He'll do no less for the promises to come. But here Daniel gives us this word, especially to his people and the generations to come just after him, about this evil man who's going to arise, Antiochus IV Epiphanes. And verses 21 through 25 talk about his rise. Verse 21, for instance, if you drop in there, you'll see that this one foretold he's going to be a contemptible person. And when he came on the scene, he was indeed contemptible. Verse 23, they were told, this one's going to come, he's going to act deceitfully. And when he came on the scene, oh, how deceitful. Now, to get a feel for this passage, let's go together now, verses 29 through 35, and let's read some of this teaching about this one who's already come and gone, Antiochus. Verse 29, at the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south, but it shall not be at this time as it was before. For ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the holy covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery, and some of the wise shall stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. All scholars agree that this text refers to the one we now know of as Antiochus IV Epiphanes. He ruled from 175 BC to 164 BC. Here's what's amazing about that. Daniel's given this prophecy in 535 BC. And I know it's still the morning, and now I'm attempting to do math, and I don't do math well, but I've had a chance to marvel on this. Listen, that's 350 years ahead of time. He tells them, because God told him, there's going to be this evil one who's going to do all these things. He's going to profane the temple. He's going to be brutal. He lets them know. And then you come 350 years later, here's this one who lives out exactly what the prophet Daniel said was going to happen. Again, we considered him back in chapter 7 and 8, but let me just remind you how awful, how evil Antiochus was, the kinds of things he did. So first of all, he did fulfill this prophecy here. He did go after Egypt, but on his way to conquer Egypt, he was repelled by a warning from a Roman ambassador. Listen, if you take on Egypt, you'll have to deal with us. And he did fear that and came back, but he took out his anger on the Jewish people. And among the brutal things he did, he tried to get them to abandon their Judaism and adopt the Greek culture, listen, and the Greek religion. And so he did these types of things. He killed the high priest in 170 BC. He then profaned the temple of God, as Daniel 11 said he would do 350 years beforehand. He prohibited the regular sacrifices of the temple, and instead, you may remember from a few weeks ago, instead, he offered in the temple to desecrate it, he sacrificed a pig there. How odious to the Jewish people, against everything God had taught. He also erected an idol of Zeus in the Holy of Holies. How egregious. He made possessing any copies of the Scripture punishable by death, burning copies of the Scripture, and he executed thousands of Jewish people who sought to be faithful. Someone has rightly said Antiochus might be the most wicked man you never heard of. He was awful. And you and I hear of him, and we say, I'm glad that's in the past. I'm glad he's dead and gone. He lived and died. I don't have to deal with him anymore. But here's the point of our passage. It was good for those Jewish people to know this is what's coming on the horizon. You're coming back from exile, but it's not all going to be peaceful in Judea for the centuries to come. But listen, there's a future fulfillment of this for us. This Antiochus foreshadows one who is coming we know of as the Antichrist, and that's what we're going to see next. The rise and fall of the coming Antichrist, that's what we're going to see in verses 36 through 45 in just a moment. Many scholars agree that there's a shift when you come to verse 36 to someone other than Antiochus, because the details speak to something beyond him and they're not described in him. Scholars like Stephen Miller, Danny Akin, and others point to this, and they'll say that really this was the teaching really throughout church history. This is the understanding. This is pointing to the Antichrist. And you need to know this. Biblical prophecy works this way. A prophet can give a prophecy. Oftentimes, he didn't even understand all the detail. He's just receiving it from God. He didn't understand it, but he would give it out. And there would be a nearer term fulfillment in many cases, but there would also be an aspect of the prophecy that would be fulfilled much later. And the greatest example of that is from the Old Testament, when you look at those wonderful messianic prophecies, those prophecies that pointed ahead to the coming of Jesus. When you look at those prophecies in the Old Testament, some of them related to the first coming of Jesus, right? How humbly he came, even coming in Bethlehem, being born, and how he would suffer and die, like in Isaiah's prophecies. And you say, okay, that all related to the first coming. But also in the Old Testament, you read about his great authority and his judgment. You think, okay, well, that's clearly, we know now from the New Testament, that's speaking of what is still to come. We're still awaiting the second coming of Jesus. And so it is here with this prophecy in the book of Daniel. Some of the things were going to happen in the nearer term for the Jewish people, some of it still to come, and so it is as we await the one known as the Antichrist. So let's go into it now. Daniel 11, 36 through 45. It's going to be a bit strange, as many prophetic writings are. And so don't worry. Like, I don't understand all of that. This is another place that when it happens, when we look back on it, we'll go, oh, I see exactly how that fulfilled that. But we won't worry ourselves, but there's enough here that's clear that lets us know, oh, this is the Antichrist, that the New Testament will tell us much more about. All right, verse 36. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses, instead of these, a god whom his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he will load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall. But these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become a ruler of the treasures of gold and of silver and of the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him. And he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. So again, much of this prophecy still to come. All of this related to the Antichrist still to come. So we scratch our heads with some of this. Listen, it's going to come to pass just as those other mysterious visions had already come to pass. But here's the good news for us. The New Testament gives us so much more clarity on what this Antichrist will do. In fact, the New Testament writers are going to quote from Daniel and let you know this is the fulfillment that's still to come, most notably Jesus. So I want to invite you to turn with me. You can hold your place in Daniel if you would like, but turn with me to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew 24, And I want you to see Jesus. He's going to use the language of Daniel, this prophet, to tell you more about the Antichrist who's going to arise before the second coming of Jesus. Matthew 24, and we'll pick up in verse 15. Jesus, he uses the language of Daniel. Listen to it. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in the house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. Verse 17, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, and no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Did you hear it? Jesus tells us of some signs of the end times that we should expect prior to his glorious return. Notice Jesus quotes from the prophet Daniel about that abomination of desolation. He's telling you there was that one Antiochus. He's already come and gone. He did some awful things. And this Antichrist has come. And he's going to do some things on that same in that same way on a much greater scale than even that. Notice Jesus also talks about his second coming. And he calls it the coming of the Son of Man. And also that's the language of Daniel. If you've been in the series all along with us, you remember that from Daniel chapter 7, that glorious return of Christ described as the coming of the Son of Man that Daniel talked about centuries before Christ came in the first time. So listen, Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory in a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So here's Jesus in Matthew 24. He's alerting us that an evil man will arise in the end times who will be like Antiochus. He'll have some of the same qualities: arrogant, self-exalting, brutal, and blasphemous. Antiochus did great evil in Judea there at 170 BC, 170 years before Christ's first coming. But the Antichrist will come at the end before Christ returns for his second coming. But his destruction won't be regional. It will be worldwide, as we're going to see now in some other texts from the New Testament. So we've now just taken what Jesus has said about this Antichrist that will come, who will precede his second coming. But now the Apostle Paul, let's take on what he said about this as the Holy Spirit inspired him to write in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 10. This is quite detailed on what the Antichrist will do and what Christ will do to him. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 10. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Paul goes on to say this a few verses later, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So Jesus speaks about the Antichrist. The Apostle Paul was inspired to tell us even more about the Antichrist. And then the Apostle John, He was inspired to give us the book of Revelation that talks a good bit about the Antichrist. And you might know this, but the Antichrist in the book of Revelation is described as the beast. He's called the beast. And so I want to give you some truth about the Antichrist here coming from the book of Revelation. First of all, this, from Revelation 13, verses 1 through 3, we know this. The Antichrist's satanic evil influence will indeed be worldwide. Listen to Revelation 13, 1. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, and its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And, listen, the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. Then in Revelation 13, verses 13 and 14, we learn that part of what the Antichrist will do is deceive many with his false signs and wonders. Hear that with me, Revelation 13, 13. It performs great signs and even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it's allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Then we come down to Revelation 13, 16 through 18, and we learn about that famous mark of the beast. You've heard about this your whole life, right? That number 666 that comes up here in this passage, and it all relates to the Antichrist. Revelation 13, 16. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast, or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So are you ready for some good news? You think, I'm ready for some good news, Jim. All right, here we go. We talked about the rise of this Antichrist, and he is still to come. Oh, but now we read about the fall of the Antichrist. And we have three passages really quickly we'll look at here for this. This is Revelation 17, verses 12 through 14. The Antichrist will be destroyed by the Lord. Verse 12, and the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. They are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Here's another one, Revelation 19, 20. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. Listen, these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Praise the Lord. And then here again, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Daniel 11:45 simply said it this way, yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. So what do we do with this? Right now you're thinking, Jim, this is a weird sermon. This is just bizarre. But listen, it's Daniel 11. I'm just preaching you the word here. But what do we do with it? Because we know it was beneficial to the Jewish people. All right, some tough stuff is coming for us. And so we look ahead, and there's a similar message for us. So here's the word for us. Believer, be alert. Be alert. So maybe you're thinking this morning, I'm so glad we're not living in the end times. And right now, I'm not saying we are. I don't know. That's the point. But I do know this. Things can change quickly on the earth, can't they? I mean, you could think, I never saw this coming. Have you had that conversation within your own mind or somebody? I never thought our country would be dealing with that. Things can happen so rapidly. Things that you don't think could happen can happen. So I'm not saying I know. Listen, this could be another 2,000 years into the future. Or this could start on Thursday. These things could happen. I have no idea. So I'm not one of those people who's going to set dates. Many Christians and generations before us look quite foolish as they told you, that's the Antichrist. No, that's the Antichrist. They've all been wrong. We're still waiting on that one to come on the scene. But believer, be ready. Things can happen very, very fast. Every generation of believers is right to be on alert. Second point of application for us this morning. Do not be deceived or led astray. Do not be deceived or led astray. Listen, we're not yet dealing with the Antichrist, But the scripture tells us already on the earth there are many antichrists, many with the same agenda of trying to delude you and turn you away from Christ. You're already dealing with that. Listen, Christian, don't be deceived. Listen, we read this earlier, another week or two ago, 1 John 2:18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come, therefore we know that it is the last hour. And John went on to write this, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Christian, there are people trying to deceive you. 2 John 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Third word of application for us, believer, grow strong in the word and in biblical discernment. Here's why I say that. Jesus said, in those final days, when the Antichrist comes, it will be so deceptive. Everybody is going to be deceived except for God's people that Jesus calls the elect. In fact, listen to Jesus again. How stern is this warning? Matthew 24:24. Jesus said, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. I don't think he's saying it's possible for the elect to be led astray. They're being kept by Christ. But the deception is so compelling that everybody will fall for it as they see these false signs being done. And so, believer, you need to be very discerning. Application for you is this. I should know the Bible. You need something more than little devotional thoughts. You need more than a little one-page devotional with a story about a puppy and a little half a verse there. You need something bigger than that. What's coming? Quite deceptive. If we're in that generation, you need to know the Word of God so that when you see the false things happening, think, yeah, that looks impressive, but I know that's false because I know the Word of God. I will not be led astray. Fourth word of application, do not worship the beast or take his mark. If we happen to be that generation and we live through what's described here in Daniel and also the book of Revelation, don't have anything to do with that mark of the beast. Some of the strongest words of Scripture are right here that I want to read to you. The warning for those, anybody who would think, well, I'm going to save myself some trouble. I have to buy and sell. I will take that mark to survive. Can I tell you, you won't survive. You'll have eternal loss. Listen to what the Word of God said. This is Revelation 14:9 and following. If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of God's wrath poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. The scripture goes on to say, here's a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. So understand, if you were alive at that time and you took that mark thinking it's going to go better for me, will not go better for you. I don't know of any stronger words in all of Scripture than that. But again, I believe the saints won't take that mark. You will endure to the end. God will see to it. But what is this mark? Let's talk about it just a second, because here we are. We rarely get to this passage of Scripture. What is this mark? So what's it going to be like? We don't know. We know it relates somehow to this number 666. We don't know what technology will be involved in that. We don't know. But I can tell you several things here that might be helpful. First of all, you will not accidentally take the mark of the beast. Sometimes people worry about that. In fact, when the Social Security card came out years ago, people thought, oh no, that could be the mark of the beast. I need it for buying and selling. I better not take it. But listen, that was not the mark of the beast. It's not the end. The Antichrist has not come yet. So you can have a Social Security card. It's not your credit card. Now listen, there are other dangers with credit cards. Let Dave Ramsey talk to you about that. It's not this sermon. But that's not it. It's not your debit card. But I need it for buying and selling. Yeah, that's one thing in common. But here's the point. You're going to know. A person who takes the mark of the beast will know what they're doing. I'm renouncing Christ. I'm giving allegiance to this beast, to this Antichrist. I'm joining that side to make life better for myself. You'll know that you're making a choice to do that. You won't accidentally do it. And here's another point of application for us. You don't have to avoid any and every use of 666 in the meantime. So if you're counting to 100, what are you going to do when you get to 665? You can say 666. I know it's a little spooky because we know what it's going to mean in some future time, but you can use the number. Let me give you an example. If I were checking into a hotel somewhere and I find out my room is on the 13th floor and room 666, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go on the 13th floor and stay in room 666 and send a text to Joy. This is wild. Yeah, I'm in room 6. That's crazy, isn't it? Listen, I hope you're not superstitious. In fact, right now, rebuke yourself. I won't do it. I'll rebuke you for it too. But rebuke yourself. If you're superstitious, you're scared of 13, all that, that's not how Christians act. Listen, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. God is in you. You don't have to be afraid of ladders, black cats, number 13. And if you had to stay in room 666, it's not a big deal. It's only a big deal if you're swearing allegiance to the Antichrist sometime in the future. One other funny one, one of my daughters running cross country years ago showed up for a meet, and you know they give you the bib with your number on it. And you know where this is going. They just hand out the bibs randomly, and my daughter got 666 that she had to wear. Everybody on her cross-country team thought it was funny that the pastor's daughter's wearing 666. My daughter did ask me, hey, what do you, daddy, think about it? I said, it's just a number. It's just a number. And so we took pictures of it. So it was crazy. So in the meantime, it's just a number. But in the end time, it's more than a number. If you swear allegiance to this Antichrist, to make it easy for yourself, don't ever think about it. You know, as a new Christian, you know my story. I came to Christ at 17, and I was reading the Bible. It's how I became a Christian, reading the Bible. And I just kept reading the Bible as a new Christian. And I got to the book of Revelation, and I was fascinated by it. I mean, as a teenage boy, how are you not fascinated with the book of Revelation? There are beasts and monsters and horns and Antichrist. And so I was fascinated. I picked up a little commentary on the book of Revelation from the local Christian bookstore to help me understand some of it. And again, I just was fascinated with the whole idea of the Antichrist. And I remember praying this to the Lord. This is an illustration of a lot of zeal with no knowledge. I prayed this to the Lord, something like this. Lord, I want to live in the end times. I want to live in the same city as the Antichrist. And I want to lead people to you right under his nose in the end times. Now, that was a lot of zeal, no knowledge. I thought about it this week. I don't know that I would have prayed that same prayer now, but the fearlessness is right, isn't it? In fact, I'm being challenged by something I said as a dumb 17-year-old all those years ago. I can't be less courageous now. So those words I said back then, I'm like, I want to be and I will be just as fearless, don't you? Don't need to be afraid. He will rise, he will fall. His days are numbered. The word of God is very clear. Don't have to fear. Listen, what's the worst that can happen to us as Christians? We could be martyred. Then what? To die is gain. We're going to see it next week. Daniel 12 is going to talk about resurrection. Even in the Old Testament, we're going to glory in resurrection. We should not be timid. We should not be fearful. We should never think, I'm going to switch sides to make it easy. Unthinkable. Do you need a role model for this? The role model for this is brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world right now who are suffering for Jesus. Right now, if you ask the believers in Nigeria, hey, do you think this is the end times? Do you think this is the great tribulation? I think the believers in Nigeria think, I don't know, but it could be. This could be it. How could it get worse? Churches being attacked, radical Islam coming in, pastors killed, girls kidnapped, all that. Like, this. How could it get worse at any time? They're modeling for us, though, Jesus is worthy. We're not going to give up on Christ. We might suffer for him. The Bible is full of people suffering for him. So aren't they inspiring role models for us? Should we suffer at some time in the future somewhere anything like what the Bible describes here? Or how about the Chinese Christians? They've been under duress for years and years. Many worshiping in churches we call the underground church, who's trying to worship secretly. Thousands of, millions even, of Christians there who love Jesus, but they suffer for it. Pastors jailed, church members jailed. We had some good news this week of one of the Chinese pastors was released. Thankfully, our government exerted pressure, and the Chinese let out Pastor Ezra Jin. He led one of the larger secret churches there, trying to worship privately there in China. He was released. But listen, he had been 8 years since seeing his family. He got his wife and children safely to the United States years ago, but he kept pastoring there in China and then had been held now thankfully by the grace of God, reunited with his family. But listen to the cost believers around the world are paying because they love Jesus. And their hope is not in comfort in this life, but in the glories to come in heaven. We have role models, what to do, should we suffer anything like that for Christ. So Christian, be strong and courageous. Christian, be fearless for Christ. Your only fear should be the fear of God. And then a final word, be sure that you belong to Jesus. Make sure that you know him. So God mercifully brought all of us here today to worship him, but some of you today are here because God loves you and he's introducing himself to you. By bringing you here today, he's drawing you to himself just like he did for us so that you can know this. You need to trust in Jesus. Your being a nice person won't get you to heaven. Your being a nice person won't get you through the judgment. You're not as nice as you think you are. I'm not as nice as I thought I was. You need a Savior, and that's why Jesus came. You say, why Jesus? Jesus is the only perfect one. And he left his heaven, and he came to this earth. He lived perfectly. But the mission was to die as a sacrifice for you. Isn't that amazing love? Jesus died for your sins. And he was raised from the dead on the third day. There's no power like that, making it very clear, who should I trust to make me clean? Who should I trust to take me to heaven forever? Only Jesus. Obviously, only Jesus, the perfect one who died and was raised for you. So today, that's your move. You could pray something like this. Jesus, would you save me? I recognize that I am a sinner, and I'm so sorry for my sin. That's the right reaction to our sin. I'm so sorry. And now I know that, Jesus, you paid for these sins. You died for them and were raised. I'm putting all my faith in you, Jesus. Would you save me? Just like you saved those others, would you save me? He will certainly save you. Jesus said, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you pray with me? God, how we thank you for good news, even as we have to digest some tough news about a future with some persecution and a violent aggressor in the Antichrist. But, oh Lord, thank you for the reminder. You have already overcome at the cross and the resurrection, and you've already foretold his demise and our eternal victory. So, Lord, remove any fear from any of us. Help us to walk with boldness, serve you with boldness, share the gospel with boldness, with great joy. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.